Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Hey, Every Nation family, and for everyone tuning in today, I'm Helen, and I'm here to read today's scriptures. If you are able, can you please stand in reverence for the reading of God's word, which is taken from the book of Jude, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and 37.
These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. May God bless the reading of his holy word. And now let's prepare our hearts for what God has for us today.
Thanks so much to Helen for reading that scripture for us, those scriptures for us. And thanks also to Sess just for encouraging us around our giving. But I believe that this message that I have for you today in our series called The Fight for Our Lives is actually something that God preordained this message and this series. And last week in particular, because of the tumultuous time that we live in, have been preordained by God 6 months in advance. Isn't it amazing that God would have us land on this particular scripture and this particular area of our sermon series without us having to reconfigure much? Because how many of you know, like, the gospel is always relevant. And so we're really thankful today for the power of his word. So I'm going to pray just to kick us off in our time in the word of God today. Let's pray. God, thank you for my spiritual family and my dear friends who are tuned in today, just with the opportunity to encounter you and experience your presence. Lord, if there was ever a time we needed you, it's right now. I know we always need you, but particularly in this moment with Corona 19, with what's happening in the United States and around the world right now, God, we thank you that in a most tumultuous, uncertain time, Lord, we can lean into you. And we do, Lord, we lean into your grace, we lean into your mercy, we lean into you for strength. Lord God, Father, I pray specifically, I want to pray this prophetically as well, because just right now I'm just sensing by your Holy Spirit that there are people that have situations where their jobs are uncertain, God, right now, or their employment and their income. I'm just seeing some of you have been worried about it. In Jesus' name, I just pray peace over every single one who's been stressed about provision right now, Lord, that you would help us to see that the government and our workplace are not our providers. You are our provider. And so we trust in you today. if you're dealing with that, before I even get into this message, if you're dealing with that, let us know how we can pray for you specifically in the comments. We'd love to pray for you. But I'm praying for you right now. Don't stop in the hope of God. Don't stop in the hope of Christ. Like Cess was saying, God wants to pour out a blessing upon you as you continue to sow not just your finances, but your whole life into Him. So God, I just pray for those who have been struggling financially right now, that in Jesus' name you would encourage them and help them to see that you are their provider, you are their portion, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's get into this message. The title of my message today is, as Helen was reading, she referred to waterless clouds. Other versions call them rainless clouds. And that's the title of my message, Rainless Clouds. Now, to kind of, again, bring this message and the other messages in this series to more of a meta format where you can see from the outside looking in, I just want you to know that what we're trying to do throughout this series as we're going through this and unpacking this scripture, the book of Jude, we are trying to teach that those of you who are followers of Christ as to how to read your Bible, how to know how to unpack the Word of God. It's really important to know how to use this Word that God has given us. And so what we've been talking about is the importance of context and the importance of understanding where the Scriptures come from, who this is written for, and who this was written by. And so today we're focusing on who this was written to a little bit, because we touched on that last week, and I wanted to bring more emphasis as to who this is written to. We can tell, and you can go back to last week's message, you can tell that this specific message of the book of Jude was written to Jewish believers. The way that we can tell is because of the number of references that are in there to Old Testament stories and narratives around what happened in Israel during that time. So Jude refers to Noah, Jude refers to Lot and Abraham, Jude also refers to Moses. So from those things we can tell, okay, this is not an audience of Gentile believers, because they're not familiar with the Old Testament yet. Because we also looked at how this was written in around 70, between 70 to early in the second century AD, or after the birth of Christ. So we know this was written by Jude towards Jewish believers who are familiar with the Old Testament, but he is also addressing how they've used the Old Testament for their own gain. In fact, a lot of them were engaging in immoral lifestyles. And so that's what we talked about last week. We're going to talk a little bit about that this week. But I wanted to emphasize these verses. These verses jumped out as we were preparing this sermon series around 6 months ago. These verses just jumped out at me. And check this out. This is what it says in verse 12 of Jude chapter 1. Well, there is only one chapter of Jude. Jude 12 says, "These people..." And he's talking about people who exercise false teaching. "These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who only feed themselves." So these are the sorts of teachers that engage in teaching the Word of God, but they're only for their own gain. They engage in love feasts, meaning they engage in all sorts of feasts alongside other people as if nothing's wrong, but they have things going on in their own private lives that do not line up with what they're teaching. And here's what it says. "They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind." Now, I don't know if you remember, for those of you who are, and I know we've got some of our youth, shout out to ENB Youth. Maybe you've learned about condensation and how clouds gather and they become full of moisture, and then the weight of that moisture causes rain to come, right? It's cyclical. And so I remember one of the longest words back in the day, Marius, I don't know if you remember this, right? Like back in the day when you're learning words, and I remember I was like 6 or 7 years old and we learned the word cumulonimbus. You remember cumulonimbus? I was like, wow, cumulonimbus. That's the clouds that gather. Those are the dark gray, almost black clouds that like they might appear at like 12 p.m. But they appear in the sky, hardly ever here in Brisbane because it's always sunny in Brisbane. But they gather up so much moisture that they darken because the weight of that water starts to gather, and then the rain starts to fall because of the weight. I love that image of how God blesses us But then we lift up praise and it gathers into the clouds and then it rains down God's blessing upon us as we continue to praise him. But also what this is in reference to in the book of Jude actually is with regards to how weightless these sorts of Christians are. What do I mean by that? Their character looks cloudy, but there's no cumulonimbus weight to their cloudiness. What does that mean? There's no weight to their character. They look like they could rain, but they're more interested in making it rain, if you know what I mean. Some of you don't get that reference again. Maybe you're like some of my friends who picked the 60s and 70s as your period. To make it rain means to grab a stack of dollar bills and just go like that. That means you make it rain. But what we're referring here to is that clouds look the part, but they have no weight. So they're clouds without rain. It's easy for the wind to blow into those clouds and blow them away. They have no foundation. They have no weight. They're blown along by the wind. Let's go back to the scripture. Autumn trees without fruit. What do we know about autumn trees? We know that they are deciduous. There's another word that I learned when I was about seven back in science. And so deciduous means that, you know, the leaves fall at a certain time of the year. We call it autumn here on this side of the world. For those of you who may have grown up in different parts of the world, you may call it fall, because literally the leaves fall to the ground at this point in time. So what Jude is referring to is that when the winds blow through these trees, there's no weightage to the leaves. They fall without fruit, and then they're uprooted, twice dead. Let's look at rainless clouds. What does this mean? Like, it means people without the weight of character. Many of you will be familiar with the parable that Jesus talked about, the wheat and the tares, right? The wheat is that which would be tossed up to be used in things like bread, and whatever the Jewish people would use it for is usually like starchy type foods that they would prepare. So where wheat would be gathered, there would be weeds or tares that would grow alongside the wheat. And so what they do, they gather them all up and then they'd toss them up into the Israeli wind, and then the wind would blow through and blow out all the wheat or the tares, and the wheat itself would fall back into the sift of which they would throw. They'd toss it up, the wind would blow out all of the weeds, because the weeds or the tares are the dusty components of the wheat. They would blow out because they have no weight. And in the same way, God is warning us through the book of Jude to not be rainless clouds. He goes on in verse 13, they're like wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars. So they look the part, but they have no weight to their character, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. That's pretty scary. Like, Jude is drawing some very deep and awakening imagery here. He's referring to wild waves that just blow onto the ocean, never to have much weightage to why they even exist, or wandering stars that look amazing for a moment, but blow into the darkness of the sky, of which they are reserved forever. How do we know, as it is expressed in our Christianity, how do we know that we carry the weight of which God has called us to? It's simple. It comes back to the greatest commandment that God ever gave us, to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, the parable of which I've preached on many times here at Every Nation Brisbane, the parable that Helen read, I'm going to be preaching, because for some of you, you might be thinking, okay, Pastor Nally, we've heard you preach on the Good Samaritan parable before. Now, I will preach on it this time around, but I'm going to hit it from a different angle, an angle that's very different to what you may have experienced it being addressed with now. And I actually think that the way we look at this parable is very pertinent to the way that Jesus taught it, and it's very important for us to see it this way that I'm going to present it to you, because I'm actually not going to focus on the Good Samaritan. I'm going to focus on the priest and the Levite today, those characters. Remember Jesus' audience for this parable was this lawyer, this law scholar who approaches Jesus to test him. What must I do to have eternal life? And I love how Jesus answers this question with another question. You know the commandments. Aren't you like a teacher of the law? And then he says the commandments, which are the ones that I've just reiterated. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he goes, these I've kept since I was a little boy. And then Jesus says, okay, do this and you'll be fine. But Jesus knew what his motive was. And this is the question that he asks this teacher of the law. But he, wanting to justify himself. Have you ever been in that position? It's easy to think, wow, this teacher of the law is really, he's really proud. But have you ever caught yourself, like I have caught myself, trying to justify myself? And so he asks Jesus, and who, this is my accent, my BBC accent for prideful people. And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Yeah, go ahead in the comments. You can judge my accents. That's fine. Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus replies to him, I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? I love how Jesus answers his question with a story. I don't know about you. If someone tries to justify themselves and then they ask you a question in pride, how would you respond? But Jesus takes time. He says, okay, I can sit here and argue with you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to break it down in a parable. A parable is a heavenly story, usually an analogy, a heavenly story with using earthly settings to bring about heavenly principles. So here's what Jesus does. He tells the story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, so for those of you who've been to Israel, Jerusalem is the main city in Israel, and Jericho's to the south. So he's going down. He's going back to a place. Usually, if you go to modern day Jericho, it's a town to the south, and it's usually it's a place where, you know, it's like a residential place. So it's like saying he's going from Brisbane. Let's say to Bentley or somewhere in the south out there. Or if you're going to the north, maybe Caboolture from Brisbane. So he's going to a place of residence. Jericho is not that big a town at that time, but Jerusalem was, and it's the place of commerce. So he was going from work back home, basically, that we can see that. And so, again, for those of you who've been to Israel, you'll notice that, and for those of you who haven't, let me describe it for you. You when you go down that path, there are mountains. Not huge mountains, but it's very hilly. And so the pathway is one that lends itself towards robbers coming out, at least at that time, because there's lots of places for them to hide. And so a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Wow. I mean, just reading that part of it is already convicting, because we know, for those of you who grew up around church, you kind of already know where this parable is going. And we may be thinking that this is just a story. This is just a parable. But God is trying to show this teacher of the law, who is trying to justify himself, something, that there are people, whether literally or figuratively, stripped and beaten along the road that we normally travel down. So who's the first character that he comes across? Like there's a priest, a man who walks and works for God, communicating who God is to people, living that out in his life, dressed in priestly robes. So he looks the part, he acts the part, and he's on his mission along that road. Now, it doesn't say necessarily whether he was going from Jericho to Jerusalem, which could have been true. He could have been going down that road on his way to the temple, because the temple is in Jerusalem, or he could be coming back down. Again, this is a story. It doesn't really matter. But what's his response? The priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. Now, a Levite, for those of you who are unfamiliar with Levites, shout out to Levi. Levi is named after this tribe. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, the Levitical tribe, the Levites, are not only priestly in terms of position, but their family connection goes all the way to the tribe of Levi, who were designated with priestly duties. So they were they would either assist the priests or they would be the priests. So, and they had it in their bloodline. Okay, so the priests were positional Christians or positional men of God, at least in this context, because it's more of a Judaistic context. But what I'm trying to say to you is, like, this teacher of the law was familiar with the laws that we find in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. So he knows what a priest is. A priest knows the stuff that he knows intricately because he's memorized it and he communicates it. That's his job. And he has a mission. Let me tell you, Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus here, you may have a job and you may be aware of your mission, but God has you on a broader mission that even if you happen to go down a certain road, like this man happened to go down that certain road, you miss the greater picture of that mission because you're so stuck on your mission. And your mission may be godly in nature, but God sometimes lends himself towards interruptions like the ones that we are experiencing right now, the great coronavirus, that's the pandemic that's running rampant throughout the world, but also the interruption that's happened over the last 2 weeks with what has happened in the United States and Minnesota with the murder of George Floyd. These are the things that are happening in our society where people are laid out literally and figuratively along the road, but we're so caught up in our own mission that we walk by on the other side. The Levite who said, you know what? And again, a picture of a Levite says, you know what? It's not only am I priestly in terms of my duties, but I'm priestly in terms of my family line. Like, my whole background is priestly. But even that, he's so caught up in that mission and what that represents for him that he doesn't recognize that this man is broken along the road. And so what does he do? He chooses to walk on the other side. There's no allusion to what these men, these priests, the priest and the Levite, were dealing with in their own hearts. It doesn't allude to why they would necessarily leave this man on the other side of the road. One reason could be they were too busy. Second reason could be I don't have the answers for him. I didn't bring the band-aids. I didn't bring the bandages. The third answer could be, you know what? I'm dressed up and that's going to make me messy. Jesus purposely doesn't give the excuses because he's trying to show this priest it's not about the excuses. It's just the fact that they didn't stop. That they didn't stop to help this man broken on the other side of the road. Well, we can give all sorts of excuses. Well, I don't understand the plight. I don't understand, you know, I don't have the time. I've got things going on. And I'm not just talking about the people that are in our society or in our city or in whatever city you're watching this in that may be experiencing this brokenness on the other side of the road. But what I want to address here is, like, people that don't even know the gospel. I don't have time to tell them about the gospel. I don't have time to share my faith. I don't have time. So we make these excuses, even though they happen to be on the same road that we're on. Just living out our lives. That can look like preaching the gospel. That can especially look like, in this moment, living the gospel out. But really briefly, just to highlight what happens with the rest of this story, because we're not going to leave it in limbo. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And his pity drives him to a response. Okay? It wasn't like, oh, and then move on. Any of you have seen the movie Hotel Rwanda? Some of you might have forgotten. A certain actor by the name of Joaquin Phoenix features in that movie just for a very short time. He's a BBC reporter and he's filming the atrocities of the genocide that are happening in Rwanda. And he says to Don Cheadle's character, who is the main hero of the movie, he says to him, if they see these atrocities, they will definitely respond. This is what Don Cheadle's character says to Joaquin Phoenix's character, who's been filming all of this. But he's so used to filming the genocide that's happening, that Joaquin Phoenix's response to Don Cheadle's characters, they will sit while they're having dinner. They will see this. They will feel sorry for a moment, but they will continue on with their lives. Christian, I'm not just talking about people in my vocation. And even for those of you who aren't yet followers of Christ, and I say yet because this is the compassion that Jesus had becoming one who went to the other side for us. Jesus doesn't just talk the talk. He actually did this. There's a reason why when we see the images of what's happened in the last 2 weeks, that it stirs up a response in us, that we must ask ourselves, you know, what can I do? What must I do? There needs to be a response, whether it's discussion, whether it's open talks, and we'll get to what a godly response could be. But here's the Samaritan. What did he do? He got his hands dirty. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Now, as I've taught this before, just briefly, oil and wine are very symbolic, and Jesus is trying to draw these symbols into this parable. Oil represents the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and wine represents the joy of the Lord, which has been made available to you because somebody went from the other side to meet us. Remember when, and we're going to take communion today, we celebrate with the cup, right? The blood of Jesus that gives us this joy. Then he put the man on his own donkey, much like you would put somebody who's broken into your vehicle. If that ever happened, if you ever drove past somebody who was broken along the side of the road, he wasn't afraid of getting his upholstery dirty. He put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is equivalent to 2 days' wages, 2 years actually. 2 days, sorry, 2 days' wages to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him. And he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. What's significant about that? 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. How long was Jesus in the tomb? He said, you know what? I've laid my life down. I'll give you 2 days' wages because on the third day, I shall return. I shall come back to life. And when I return, and he's reiterating that to us, guys. He's reiterating that to you and to me today, that he shall return to us, his innkeepers, as we commit to taking care of the ones that Jesus brings to us into our inn, into Every Nation Brisbane, or into your church if you're visiting and watching from another church. I'm here to encourage you that this is the type of church God wants us to be, ones that invite the broken in. Who said that the body of Christ is pristine? It's messy. Jesus comes into our mess to help bring and restore this joy that he affords to us. And so what does he respond? So after telling this, right? After telling this to the Samaritan, here's what he says. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Which of these three? How do you answer that, ladies and gentlemen? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And as you've heard me preach before, he couldn't even say Samaritan. That's the strength of the bigotry that this lawyer had. He couldn't even mention his ethnicity because there was such a historic rift between the people of Samaria and Judah. He couldn't even acknowledge that his help, the help of the towards the broken man along the side of the road, came from Samaria. You know why too? Because this man was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, which means that he was Jewish. He was going down that road. And so for him to admit, and it's very important because Luke is a doctor. He doesn't miss out details. He's purposely mentioning this. He says, it's the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus turns to him and says, go and do likewise. That's the challenge that God says and sets up for you and for me. I receive that challenge, Lord, to go and do likewise. I've spent a lot of the last few days repenting before God just for my own priestly and Levite attitudes from this parable, at least, because, you know, priests are good. It's an admirable position. God doesn't just call people like myself who are in full-time ministry in a church to priesthood. We're all called, right? A chosen generation, a royal what? A royal priesthood. You're a priest if you're a follower of Jesus. I wanted to close by talking about a hero of mine, one of my heroes here from this great nation of Australia. His name is Peter Norman. Some of you might know who he is. Some of you may not. There's a statue of Peter Norman in Melbourne. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Peter Norman, he's a Australian runner, Australian athlete. Grew up in the Salvation Army, so a Christian man. But he was one of the fastest runners in the history of this nation. In the 1968 Olympics, in Mexico City. What was amazing was he ran and managed to gain the second place. He gained the silver medal at those Olympics. He was a surprise because he wasn't recognized on the world stage. And so when he managed to wedge himself between the American runners who came first and third, it surprised everybody. But that's not what made him memorably great. What happened was, after the race, they went out into a winner's lounge, and he was also aware of the injustices that were happening in the United States at that time in the 1960s. And so the two runners that were with him were African-American, the one who came first and the one who came third. I'll get to talking about them in a bit. And so as he was sitting in the lounge and talking to them about their plight, in those minutes that prepared before they went to take the pedestal to receive their medals, what ended up happening was they shared with him their desire to participate in a silent protest. And many of you have seen the photograph, which hopefully we'll be able to show you in just a moment, of these men. And they took the pedestal. And what happened was these men held their hands high in protest of what had happened in the night. That year, earlier that year, Martin Luther King Jr. and Robert Kennedy, who were advocates for civil rights, not even equal rights, just civil rights. Can we be civil here? So they were advocates for civil rights, and they were assassinated. They were killed. And so these injustices continued. And so they wanted to participate in a silent protest to enable their platform to be able to let the world know, hey, this is still going on in America. And what many people don't realize is that these two men took off their shoes as well in silent protest as well, just to symbolize their stance against poverty globally. And so Peter Norman sat there and he said, you know what? I want to stand with you. The gloves that are in the photo that you will see in a moment as they raise their hands high are actually Peter Norman's gloves. He says, you know what, take these gloves. It's the reason why one of them has their left hand held high and the other one their right hand held high, because obviously if you have a pair of gloves, you don't have two right hands, right? And what he did was he also wore the Olympic Project for Human Rights badge on his lapel, which is not part of the Australian Olympic uniform, but he wore that proudly to say, hey, I'm standing for human rights and using this platform to do so. So here is the photo of which John Carlos and Tommy Smith stood with Peter Norman, the great Australian athlete, in protest, in this silent protest. This photo is iconic all over the world, but many people forget about Peter Norman. They see the protest of Tommy Smith and John Carlos as a great stance against the injustice that was happening in the United States. What makes Peter Norman even more of a hero is that he came back to Australia, and Australia was in a very different time at that time. He was basically blacklisted and told he couldn't participate in a lot of the athletic meets and groups because of his stance against racism and against injustice. His record for the 200-meter race, 50-plus years later, still stands here in Australia. That's how fast he was. He qualified around 15 times for the following Olympics. He had the qualifying time around 15 times recorded for the following Olympics, which were in Munich, and they still wouldn't let him compete in the Olympics to represent Australia. This great man died on the 9th of October in 2006, and he is a national hero. And of course, he was saddened by the opportunity, by not having the opportunity to continue to exercise the gift that God had given him as a runner, but was a lot more concerned about his stance for what God had called him to by standing on the other side, engaging in that conversation, and standing up for those who were voiceless. When he died, he had his funeral there in Victoria. And guess who the two pallbearers were? That's right, those same men who experienced his stance were willing to stand with him. You can go and research this even more. Some of the words that they describe him as being a hero, a national hero that Australia needs to recognize. He is an example and a Christian example. I mean, I don't know much about his life other than to know that he was a devout leader in the Salvation Army movement down there in Victoria. And so you may be asking, okay, Nellie, that's great. It's great to hear about this great man. What about me? I hear the conviction. I'm even wrestling with it right now. I hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But the problem is massive. The problem is huge. Well, that's my hope, is that we're just going to make it as simple as ABC right now. The first thing we can start with is an awareness. God's calling us to be aware of the plights of people who are experiencing injustice, who are actually not just injustice, but don't know the gospel. They're lost. They're broken. They need to be made aware of this gospel that we have. But how dare we embrace being rainless clouds? We've got the gospel, but we remain silent. That's also an injustice. And my prayer is that to be aware that we would be awakened out of our slumber, that God would use an opportunity like this to hear this message and hear someone like me saying, wake up, my brothers and sisters. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, God wants us to wake up and see where we're at with this. Secondly, God desires for us, A is the awareness, B is to build, to actually do something. Now, not just to be reactive, but my encouragement for you today, even after this, like if you have time today, take time out. If you can get up to a mountain or get away somewhere silent, ask God, God, I have this sense of conviction that I believe you're putting on my heart. Lord, I want to be able to do something, but I want to do what you want me to do. Commit to being a builder. You can go back to last week's message. We were talking about being builders, right? Or haters. You want to be a builder. Let God awaken us out of our apathy, because our apathy will drive us towards business as usual, disregarding the things that are happening around us. I'm telling you today, not every burden is something that you're called to carry, but the burden in general of injustice, in general of the lost not being found, needs to be one that we carry. But we need to ask God, God, how would you have me build? Maybe it's simply conversing. Maybe it's donating. Maybe it's getting your hands dirty and going to where they are and walking amongst the broken, wherever they may be. Having conversations, which brings me to C, communicating with those around us that aren't like us. And I'm not just talking about ethnically. It may be generationally. It may be just thinking about the different generations that there are. I have so much to learn from generations that are more mature than I am. I have so much to learn from this generation, the TikTok generation, that I want to be able to engage and love on this generation. And so if we can communicate, if we can invite people to our tables and start the conversation, I want to encourage you. One of the greatest things that you can do in this hour is listen. Don't feel like you're inviting people just to hear you talk all the time. I know, Nellie, that's hypocritical. We're here to listen to you talk right now. But I'm not doing my job if I don't have other spaces to listen, because the cries are loud right now. Don't be another side Christian. Don't just cover your eyes and block your ears and say, you know what, I don't want to hear the cries. I don't want to see them. Because that's what being a rainless cloud is. It's one who knows that there is the existence of these issues and problems, but would rather not take time to see what God might be doing and convicting us of, and being responsive to the cries of those who God is leading us to. We have a city to disciple, brothers and sisters. That city is Brisbane. That city is Logan. That city is Moreton Bay, Sunshine Coast, Gold Coast. This is the land that God has called us to. And if you're watching from another part of the world, I want to encourage you, wherever God has put you, don't be an other side Christian. And if you're not a Christian, don't be an other side person. Maybe God wants to call you to his side. You know why? Because he has come to your side in the form of Jesus. So the question that I want us to discuss and think and mull over as we prepare for communion today and we prepare to respond is, are you a rainless cloud? Are you a rainless cloud? Am I a rainless cloud? Let's start with me. Am I one who has been deemed rainless? The last thing that the world wants to see is just a Christianity that's just full of words, more interested about getting back into buildings than they are about ministering to the cries of those who are just outside of our buildings. If you'd like to receive prayer at this time, maybe God's convicting you in this area. Maybe your desire is to repent like I am and constantly am. Then I want to invite you. We have a link that is there for you to be able to pray. We have prayer ministers that are available to pray for you as well. Or you can let us know in the chat if there's anything you need prayer for, because we want to pray with you. If you can say, you know what, Pastor Nelly, I'm not a rainless cloud. That's good. Tell us why. Tell us why you believe you're not a rainless cloud. Because God has moved on my heart to take action, and I am. That's awesome if you're doing that. But God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters who are hearing this right now, and their desire is to move in accordance with your will and how you're leading them to see, how you're leading all of us, myself included, to see and to hear the cries of the broken in our city, in our land, those who are around us. Before we move into communion, I just wanted to just invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit and how he may be talking to you about specific people that you know need this gospel, whether it's exercised through you telling them about Jesus or modeling it for them. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.